So obedience, listening to what you say to us and then following. And so I pray now that you would take what I have prepared and that you would use it, that you would speak through it, that you would convict each one of us of what we need to do, of what we need to hear this morning. Amen. Please be seated. So, as you can see, the topic that I was given by Emilian was do not quench the spirit. And if you look up 1 Corinthians 5, pretty much the whole chapter, which is the reading I was given, you'll find that the only bit about quenching the spirit is literally that phrase. So I will read part of that chapter to us, but then we've got another reading, which is what I will be looking at in more detail. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's right. Your glasses on, that's the problem. Chapter 5, verses 19 to 24, I'm going to read. So 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So, I've spent a long time thinking about that phrase, do not quench the spirit. And I'll be honest, I've struggled with it. Partly because I believe that the spirit, the Holy Spirit, as part of the, I don't know the word part of the Trinity, you can't split into parts, as an aspect of the Trinity, if that's any better, cannot be stopped. God is omnipotent. The Holy Spirit is God. So you cannot, whatever you try to do, quench the Spirit himself. You can't stop the Holy Spirit because he is God and he'll do whatever he wants. But what we can do is quench the effects or the work of the Spirit. And in fact, some translations word that verse slightly differently. So instead of do not quench the Spirit, some translations say things like do not stifle what the Spirit does, which might be slightly more helpful. The Holy Spirit was at creation, hovering over the waters, it tells us in Genesis 1. So he's been active from the very beginning. And if he's there doing things at creation, he's going to carry on doing things. But it's up to us how we respond to what he does, or indeed whether we respond to what he does. So the Holy Spirit is referred to as a fire, but as I looked through various concordances and so on, actually it's not very regularly in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is called a fire. We most associate Holy Spirit and fire with Pentecost, where the tongues of fire come on the disciples. But elsewhere, it's not mentioned so much. We can try to contain the fire, but we can't stop the Holy Spirit doing what he wants, necessarily. So before we look at the other reading that I'm going to look at, I just thought another thought came to me. And there's this idea about the Holy Spirit and our spirit, with small s. Because we sometimes refer to our own spirit, or whether that's a soul or something else. And that the Holy Spirit is part of God that is present within us, that's active on earth. And so, if you like, the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirits. In some Eastern religions, they have this idea that your soul is a little bit of God in you, which isn't quite what we believe, but perhaps the Holy Spirit is in our spirit. In some sense, that's God within us. St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." We've all got this something inside of us that's restless until it finds God. Our spirits are restless until they're united with the Holy Spirit. Because we're designed, we're made, so that we can become like God, so that we can have the Holy Spirit in us. People talk about a God-shaped hole that the Holy Spirit wants to fill. So the true home for our spirits is in God. And the more that we are in God, the more our spirits are united with the Holy Spirit, the more contented and at rest we'll be, and the better we'll be able to do what God wants. So, Vicky is now going to read to us from Luke's Gospel. This is quite long, and it is quite familiar. So, we're going to look at Luke 24, from verses 13 to 35.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, Why are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But he had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village in which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scripture to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
He's appeared to Mary Magdalene. These disciples, Cleopas and somebody, could be his wife, are presumably going home to Emmaus, and then Jesus appears with them. I don't know whether any of you have spotted why I've picked this reading, but it's for what it says in verse 32, where they reflect after Jesus has disappeared again. They say to each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? So as Jesus was talking to them, the Holy Spirit was at work burning within them. That's the Holy Spirit working in them. What he was saying to them had some kind of impact on them, and the Spirit stirred their hearts. Their hearts burned as they listened. Now, they didn't really realise what that meant until after Jesus had gone. And they sort of missed the opportunity, in a sense, to encounter Jesus as fully as they could have done, because they kind of ignored that burning. The Holy Spirit was at work, and they either dismissed it or didn't really realise it at the time. And it's only afterwards that they recognised what had been going on. So in a sense, they quenched the Spirit. The Spirit was stirring, but they didn't do anything about it. Now, I'm not condemning them for that. They were not expecting to see Jesus. It was would have been quite a surprise to them. And I think if we'd been in a similar position, we also may not have recognised Jesus. So, and also, of course, they did realise in the end. And it wasn't too late, because, of course, they went back to Jerusalem and then saw Jesus again. So the Holy Spirit's at work within them. He's burning whenever he wants to. But sometimes we might quench that fire, as we've seen here. You can't stop the Holy Spirit burning, but you can ignore it, not do anything about it. And sometimes it might be well-intentioned ignoring, might be understandable, but we should still make the most of that burning. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to burn as he wants to, we respond to it, great things can happen. So, it's all very well and good, but how do we do this? And this is quite artificial, but I've split this into three stages of how we allow the Holy Spirit to burn in us properly and not quench him. So, stage one is believing that the Holy Spirit is in you. That's where we start. So, you can't see on that picture very well, but that's a person with the Holy Spirit burning in them. I know it's not very good, but, you know, makes the point. So, as Christians, we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We sang earlier, King of Kings, Majesty, one of the phrases in that is, God of Heaven living in me. And whether we feel the Holy Spirit living in us, whether we realise it or not, he is always there. And I think we often live our lives not fully recognising that, not really realising it. The same Spirit that was hovering over the waters at creation, that descends on the disciples at Pentecost, lives in us. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whether you're with other Christians or on your own or with non-Christians, whether you're at work or in church, whatever, the Holy Spirit is in us. It's not just God by our side, it's actually God living in us. And if we don't actually believe that, then the Holy Spirit's burning is not going to be something that we embrace. And the Holy Spirit's not going to have the impact that he wants to in us. If we don't live with this in mind, that God's living in us, we won't achieve what God wants to achieve through us. Our lives won't be what they can be. And won't have the effect on the world that he wants us to. I came across this the other day. And this is J.B. Phillips says, I have the suspicion that many of us stultify, which is a good word, stultify these efforts, so that is the efforts of God working, by a basic lack of faith in God the Holy Spirit. I have a feeling that many people do not really believe that God himself, the Father to whom they are now reconciled, actually operates within their personalities. It's as though they visualise themselves as lonely pilgrims to whom God undoubtedly vouchsafes his help in time of need, but do not see themselves as sons and daughters of the Most High, not merely receiving occasional help from God, but continually indwelt by the living Spirit of God. We tend to see God as the outward help, but to St. Paul and his followers, the revolutionary thought is that Christ is in them, transforming their thinking and feeling, renewing their minds, inspiring their hearts, and effectually preventing them from being conformed to this fleeting world. And that definitely challenged me. Do we believe that God is actually living in us? And if we don't, then when that fire burns, it's not going to have the impact it could. So this is stage one. Stage two, I've called tuning in, being attuned to the Holy Spirit burning within us. The Holy Spirit's living in us all the time, and because of that, he works in lots of different ways. And I started a list, and it's quite long, but I could have gone on. So here are just some ways, very briefly, that the Holy Spirit's working all of the time. So he produces fruit, as Paul tells us in Galatians. He gives us gifts, as Paul tells us in Corinthians. In Ephesians, it says that the Holy Spirit strengthens us. In Romans 8, Paul says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we pray with those wordless groans. Romans 15, the Holy Spirit lives in us to give us hope. 1 Thessalonians 1, the Holy Spirit fills us with joy when we suffer, and so on. And those sort of things are sort of happening all the time. This is the constant working that might be subtle, we might not really realise, but it is happening all of the time. But at other times, the Spirit is burning within us for a specific time and purpose. I keep stopping myself saying the phrase heartburn, because that's something different. But that's kind of what it's like. This stirring within us at a particular time for a specific purpose. And we need to be tuned in to when that's happening, to realise that it is happening. So sometimes it could be an unexplained feeling, an awareness, a prompting, maybe a sense of guilt even, just something inside us that has its source in God, the Holy Spirit burning in us. And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and at that particular point he was burning as Jesus spoke to them. And if they'd have been more attuned, perhaps, maybe they'd have responded sooner. So we need to be prepared to know that the Holy Spirit's burning, and then to do something about it. We need to be ready to acknowledge the burning. So, I think we could do this in another set of stages. There are four sort of things we need to do. So the first thing is we need to expect that the Holy Spirit will burn within us. If we go around with the kind of attitude that says, the Holy Spirit is never going to burn in me, then we're going to ignore it when it happens. So we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. The two disciples were not expecting Jesus to be there with them. So when a stranger starts talking to them, they're not expecting it to be the work of God. So they ignored it. So we shouldn't be surprised, because we know that Jesus is alive. We know that he's active. We know that the Spirit's living in us. So we should expect at times for him to burn within us. And secondly, we should anticipate it, which is slightly different. I know they sound similar. But anticipate means to actually be prepared for it when it comes. If the disciples were expecting Jesus, they would have prepared themselves for when he then appeared with them. But they weren't. So they thought Jesus had dead and gone, the end. But if they'd have been expecting, they might have been more prepared. So we need to be prepared, ready to act when he burns. When we've done that, we need to embrace that burning. The disciples didn't really understand what was happening. So they dismissed this, rather than embracing it at the time. They realised it later. So we need to embrace that. It's not something we should be scared of, not something we should ignore. We should be welcoming that, so that we're in a position to then, fourthly, follow what the Holy Spirit's prompting is. So at the time, the Spirit's burning within them, and they just carry on walking and listening. But later, when they realise what was happening, they then do follow it. So you might think it's a bit late, but they do. They run back to Jerusalem, they tell the other disciples, he is alive, we've seen him. So although they weren't prepared, in the end, they did what they should have done. And so if we're not ignoring what's happening, if we're not ignoring the stirring of the Spirit in us, we need to respond in the way that he prompts us to do. So this is all nice theory, I suppose, but we need to get a bit more practical. So stage three, I've called surrender. So when that burning happens within us, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to follow it? Or are we going to ignore it? Now, this means different things in different situations. And as I go through these examples, I'm going to talk about some examples that I'm aware of in my own life. That isn't to say that it's a lot better than any examples you've got, but obviously I don't know your examples. So that's why I'm sharing mine. But what do we do? Do we quench that spirit, or do we actually do something about it? Do we fully surrender to what the Holy Spirit wants or not? Do we like to stay in control? I know that I like to stay in control. I think it's a common human trait. But we need to surrender for our own good, and also to be effective in the world that we are. So, when we're in tune, do we follow? And the list could be endless, but I've thought of five different situations when the Holy Spirit might burn, but we might be tempted to quench. So the first is in worship. Images this time. Worship. Sometimes we can come to church and worship can be mechanical, perfunctory. We sing the words on the screen, we close our eyes when somebody prays, we sit down, we go home. But Jesus says in John 4 that his followers should worship in spirit. And that's spirit with a capital S, so that's in the Holy Spirit. So sometimes in worship, maybe the Spirit's burning within us, prompting us to sort of let go. I don't really like that phrase, but there's a song that we sometimes sing that says that we're lost in wonder. When you are worshipping, are you lost in that worship, or are you just going through the motions? It's quite easy, perhaps, if we do feel some sort of stirring in us, to dismiss it as emotion and not bother about it. Or it's easy when we're in a service to be distracted about what's going on around us, who's just walked in through the door, whatever's going on. It might be we've had a stressful or a good week and we're busy thinking about that and not really engaged in worship at all. But we need to let the Holy Spirit burn so we can truly worship. And let me just say, it's not the worship team's job to get you to worship. They're here to provide you with resources, with literally instruments, to enable you to worship, but it's up to you to actually engage with that worship. Are we just going through the motions? Are we letting the Spirit burn within us? Are we lost in wonder? And I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody else here, because it is easy just to go through the motions, but that's not what God calls us to. Jesus specifically says that we should worship in spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, which allows us to connect with God in an amazing way that is so easy to take for granted. Are we responding, or are we quenching that thirst for worship? If the disciples, when Jesus was talking, had realised who he was, they'd probably have worshipped him at that point. They missed that opportunity and ignored that fire within them. So that's the first area you might find burning. The second I've called calling. So that's a loud hailer, because God might speak to you at a very specific thing for you. So the Spirit gives us gifts and then calls us to use them. So sometimes we might get that sense within us, that stirring in us, that God's calling us to do something, or actually to stop doing something sometimes. Maybe he's giving us a new gift to use. Maybe he's calling us to take up a new responsibility. Maybe he's calling us to get involved in something we've never done before. Maybe he's calling us to get a new job. Maybe he's calling us to move halfway across the world. Whatever it might be, there might be that stirring within us. We might burn with a passion for something that God has given us. The Holy Spirit might be calling us to do something new. And if we just ignore that, we miss that opportunity for God to bless us, to use us, to bless others, to serve him how he wants. When you think about the first disciples, when Jesus is walking and they're there fishing, and he says to them, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, it literally says they dropped their nets and followed him. That's very odd. If I was in Lancaster and some random person came up to me who I'd never met before and said, follow me, I don't think I'd follow them. And my advice is, in fact, don't. But they did. There was something special. And I think their hearts must have been burning within them. They knew this was not just an ordinary person. And they dropped their nets. And I think physically, literally, they did. But that's a metaphor for dropping everything and followed him. And just imagine if they'd have not bothered. Then those disciples wouldn't have been there. The church wouldn't have been able to start and grow. They didn't ignore the call. They followed. So, having said all this, we do need to test that, because sometimes, perhaps, we think there's a burning and it's not of God. So do we test that burning when it happens? It says in the Thessalonians passage that we read, test prophecies. So you might think you've got a calling, but pray about it, maybe ask other people to pray about it. Does it sound like it's from God? Respond to that burning. So I know when I wasn't sure what I wanted to do at all. And then I went into a classroom during my degree to volunteer in an RS classroom. And as soon as I started just being there in the lesson, there was this burning within me that this is what I should do. And that's what I did. I did test it, didn't just go and apply straight away. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. When there's that sense within you that you need to do something, God's calling you to something, go and do it so that the opportunity isn't missed. The third, maybe one of the most challenging, is that the Holy Spirit might burn with us with regard to truth. Because Jesus tells us in John 16 that the Spirit is a spirit of truth and he teaches us all truth. We're often lied to by the world, we lie to ourselves, but when the Spirit's within us, he burns within us to reveal the truth to us. And especially when it's an uncomfortable truth, it's easy to ignore it, to dismiss it, not to do anything about it, rather than to embrace what he's saying. So if we embrace the truth that the Spirit speaks to us, that then prompts us to do something, to change what we're doing, to tell other people about the truth, gives us greater knowledge of God. That burning could perhaps be a feeling of guilt, that you know you're doing something wrong, and the Spirit's convicting you of that. So it could be that, I'm not saying this is what's happening now, but you could be sat in a sermon and something is speaking to you. There's something burning within you that you know you need to do something about that. Or it could be that you hear somebody else say something to you. There's that burning. And if we ignore that, if we quench that spirit of truth, then we'll carry on living a lie. And that's not what God wants for us. So that's number three. Number four, this is clever, action. It's not that clever, is it? So sometimes the Spirit prompts us to a particular action at a particular time. And often these are things that seem very odd. I don't know whether you ever get that sense that you ought to do something that seems like you should never actually do it. But there's this burning within you. You need to go and do something. And a really good example in the Bible is Philip in Acts. So he's heading off and then the Spirit prompts him to go to Gaza. And he's got no reason to go to Gaza at all. And he could just say, no, that's just a feeling I've got. I'm just going to carry on wherever I was going. But he doesn't. He responds. He doesn't quench the Spirit. He goes on this road to Gaza. And as you may know, he meets this Ethiopian eunuch who he talks to. The eunuch is saved and is baptized. And legend says, you can believe this or not, but legend says this eunuch goes back to Ethiopia and is the first Christian evangelist in Africa, who then spreads the gospel across Africa. As I say, that is a legend, but at least we know one person was saved. So if the Holy Spirit's burning within you, prompting you to do something, however odd that might seem, and you ignore it, what opportunity has been missed? What could have happened that hasn't happened because you just dismissed that burning and quenched the spirit? It might be something very basic. Go and speak to somebody. Go to a particular place because he's got something for you to do. The list goes on. It's easy to say, no, that just seems a bit weird. I'll just not bother. But if he's prompting us to do it, we should follow. So the opportunity isn't missed. So a few years ago, there was a pupil at school who was having quite a tough time. And I was helping him. And then after the year 11s had left, and I got a bit of game time, as it's called, I had more free time. And I would quite often just get this sense that I ought to go somewhere random. Like, I need to go to the photocopier, even though I got nothing to photocopy. Or I need to go to the staff room, even though I hate going to the staff room, etc. This sudden prompting, and every time I would go, and on my wandering, I'd see this boy who'd been timed out of his lesson, or whatever had happened to him, at that moment. And if I'd have said, no, I'm just going to carry on marking, then I wouldn't have seen him and been able to help him in that situation. So it might seem odd, but sometimes we need to just go for it. Act in the way that the Spirit's prompting us. The fifth one I nearly didn't have, but then I decided to, and it's love. Now, I've put love hearts there for a reason, because I always use love hearts in my lessons, to show that God's love is not just for one person, it's to be shared, like sweets. So, the Spirit is, as well as being a spirit of truth, is a spirit of love. And sometimes he burns within us to inspire us to love other people as he wants to. The Spirit enables us to love others that maybe the world just cannot love or doesn't want to love. He shows us who needs our love so that we can then help them. One of my favourite phrases in the Bible is when Jesus is stood and there's a crowd wanting to be taught, and he looks and he has compassion on them because these people are like sheep without a shepherd. And I think there are so many people in our society today who are like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost, they're wandering, they don't know what to do. And Jesus had compassion, and we need to have that compassion too. That agape love that he has, that unconditional love for everybody that he calls us to have. Throughout the Gospels, and especially in John's Gospel just before he dies, there's a big emphasis there on just loving people. And it's easy to think that's easy, but it's not easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's inconvenient for us to love people. Sometimes people just seem too unlovable. But as the life of Jesus shows us, that's never an option just to stop. So what the Spirit burns within us so that we can love other people. And we need to not quench that. And the impact we can have by loving in that way, again, could be huge. We just don't know the effect that we're going to have. So those are five areas where you might experience some burning. In worship, in calling, in truth, in a particular action, and a call to love. But often, other things get in the way, and life quenches those. So here are some potential quenchers. I don't know whether that's a word, but we'll run with it. Some factors in our lives might convince us to quench the Spirit's work. And we need to be on our guard against these things to stop the quenching. So I've thought of four. Wait, now I'm thinking of a candle here. So obviously some of these things wouldn't put out a forest fire, but a candle. So one thing that would put out a flame of a candle is water. I mean, that's obviously you wouldn't use that for a candle. But sometimes the burning of the Spirit in us can be drowned out by other things. It can be dampened by other things that might get in the way. And those other things could be really good things. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit burning in us, God at the centre of our lives, should stay at the centre. That's the most important thing. It could be that our jobs or other people or even doing stuff at church gets in the way of allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he wants. And we start to put out the fire. Life is busy. Well, mine's busy. I'm sure yours is busy too. And it's easy to forget what God's doing in us. If it's an inconvenient time, that burning, oh, I'll do it later. But then you've missed the opportunity, perhaps. Life gets in the way. Water wants to put out the fire. But we need to keep God at the centre to protect ourselves from that. The next thing that could put out a fire is breath. So there's a man blowing out his birthday candles. And breath, I see, is a sudden surprise event. Comes out of nowhere, unexpected. And it could be a really good thing, or it could be a really bad thing. that happens that dissuades us from carrying on what we're doing. Suffering could come, trials could come, a huge change in our circumstances could happen, and we forget that the Spirit's in us. Or it could be sin comes and blows out that fire. And we need to repent of that sin. We need to realise that God is always with us, as Psalm 139 tells us. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are, whatever life might throw at us, the Holy Spirit is still in us. The fourth is a lack of oxygen. So there we are, snuffing out the candle. Oxygen, I see, as the things that keep us going in God. So if we're not living the gospel, if we're not reading the Bible, if we're not meeting with other Christians, if we're not praying, if we're not spending time on our own with God, etc., these things will put out the fire. There's a metaphor which in... So the church is seen as a fire with a lot of pile of coal on this fire. And if you take one of those lumps of coal off the fire, it's still a piece of coal, it's still a Christian, but it's not burning anymore, it's not hot anymore, because it's not with the rest of the coal in the fire. So not going to church, not engaging with other Christians, not reading your Bible. The Holy Spirit's still in you, but it's not going to be burning as effectively. And again, it might be because we're busy with other things, but we might neglect to do these things. We need to keep the flame burning by spending time with God on our own, by filling our lives with worship and teaching, by meeting with others. And the final, and perhaps worst of all, is when you feel that you've reached the end of your wick. Or burnout is a common phrase that we hear. When we think it's just not worth carrying on. When we think we're finished. And often that comes because of a combination of the factors we've already mentioned. Because life's throwing awful things at you. Whatever it is, we might feel, what's the point in carrying on? And we might feel exhausted, we might feel fed up, might feel unmotivated. We might have gone back to stage one and just stopped believing all that altogether. And when that comes, I think the best thing to do is to tell another Christian and ask them to pray for you so that that fire can be reignited. So those are some potential quenches that we need to avoid so that we can live the kind of life and have the potential that God wants us to have. So in a moment we're going to sing again, and then I'm going to just leave some time of quiet for us to think about where we're at, because some of us might need to go right back to stage one and just remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Some of us might acknowledge that, but still aren't ready for when he burns within us at a specific time. And we need to prepare ourselves for that. Maybe some of us are aware of the burning. We know that the Spirit's at work in us, but we don't really know what to do. And we might need to surrender, maybe in worship. Maybe we know that at the moment God's calling us to something new, and we need to test that. Maybe God's telling us some truths that we don't like to hear, and we need to act on that. Maybe we need to be more aware of how God wants us to show love to others or to act in particular cases. Maybe you know that at the moment, water is putting out the fire of God in you. There's too much going on. Maybe something dramatic has happened and that's blown out the flame inside you. Maybe you know that you're neglecting to spend time with God. Maybe you've just had enough and you need somebody to pray with you. So we'll sing. And then I'll leave some time quiet for you to reflect on that, and then I'll pray again. So we're going to sing, Jesus, You Are Changing Me. Because this is what Jesus wants to do. The Holy Spirit's in us. We need to acknowledge that and allow him to make us more like him, to transform us so that we can be a witness out there.